When God established the family, he started by making a man, and then he brought a woman alongside, and he made the woman out of the man's rib, and he said, it is good. And then he had those two had children. You are as every bit as important in your life for your children and those around you as the mothers are. So don't you ever allow this world or anybody else to tell you any differently. And I hate to say that. I don't want to be that guy that talks like that. But as I watch the shows on TV, a lot of times it seems like the dad is the, you know, he's the joke of the whole thing, right? He's the uneducated. He's the idiot. Well, I know in our house that's true. So I got to believe in some of your houses it's not that way. I'm like a seventh child. You know, I'm she's got eighth, ninth, something like that. Just too many of them. But a lot of times my wife's got to tell me to knock it off or tell me I shouldn't say that or tell them to say that. So it's just, that's how it is in our house. And I'm sure it's like that with so many of you. But as we look at Father's Day, I want to thank all the fathers that are here. We want to just give you a hand clap. I have some candy here for you. It's always tough when I talk about doing stuff for fathers. What can we do for them? Can we get them a gift card? Can we have a barbecue for us? And every year as I got here, probably the first 4 or 5 years, as I'd bring it to leadership, they'd say, just leave us alone. Don't plan anything for us. Just leave us alone. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to give you some candy while I leave you alone. Amen? And it's a time where I tell the fathers that they can eat the candy in church, just as long as you take care of your wrappers. And listen, it's not going to work if I find candy wrappers. You say, well, I gave it to my kid and they left it. It's on you. So don't leave the wrappers behind. It's on you. So with that being said, I did have a couple bulletin updates just to say that next week is going to be a baptism service following the morning service here. I got three teenagers. I got a child that's almost a teenager. I got a couple adults I want to talk to, and I got another teenager I want to talk to. So pray for that. It's going to be a good time, baptism. I love baptism services, and I pray that you'd stay behind and just watch it. It's a great thing to see. And if you've not been baptized like Christ had done, was baptized fully under the water and then came back up, and you haven't done that after salvation. So a lot of times different denominations will baptize a child by sprinkling them or whatever at birth to kind of like put a blessing on them. That's not scriptural baptism is what Christ did. That is what he talked about in the New Testament is after you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a believer, you've taken that decision upon yourself, that's when you get baptized. That is the proper baptism. And somebody say, well, that keep me out of heaven? No, it won't keep you out of heaven. But when we talk about obedience to Christ, it's one of the first things you can do to be obedient, right? It's one of the very first things that you can etch and say, I'm going to do it. And then communion and so on and so forth. So if you'd like to be baptized, please see me. I guarantee you 90% of the people in this church, the other 10% might not have been baptized. They're going to be applauding you the whole time you're going under that water. They've all done it too. So they'll be as excited as you are. So, and then the second one is that also next Sunday at 5:30, we're going to have a life group meeting for the life group heads. I've sent out emails. And I've gotten a few back at 5:30. I know the life group people are like, that's not enough time. You're right, because we're going to talk about everything we're going to talk about in that half hour's worth of time and get you done and out of here, because we got to get moving forward with the next year of life groups. All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then I'm going to need some helpers. Let me see. I'm just going to pick them out. Jamel, I need you up here. Cy, I need you up here. Let me see. Brooklyn, come on up. Let me see. Javea, come on up. And John, come up. I'm going young. They're going to be the ones that hand out the candy. That's right. So if you want to tip your waiter, you can do that later. Don't do it while you're doing it here. You know, give it to them as they hand it out. But I'm going to have all the fathers in the room, please stand up. If you're a father, grandfather, please stand up. All right. And the rest of us, let's give them an applause. And I'm going to tell you which way to go. There's plenty of different candies in here. You can have two. Three, it looks like, as many as I might have overbought. So what I'm going to have, John, you're going to take that outside aisle over there, okay? Cy, you're going to take that one. Javea, you're going to take that one. Jamel, take that one over there. And Brooklyn, I'm going to have you take help in the center over here. Okay? All right. Once you get your candy, take a few pieces. How many between you? Yeah, over there, Jamel. Sorry. I wonder who that one guy is gonna be bashful and just take one piece. Oh no, Brad's the kind of take a couple and give one to his wife. See, I know that's how he is. He's slick. Brownie points, right. We call it bingo points around here. Once you get your candy, you can be seated. Somebody better put a time limit on Taj because he'll make sure he picks. Oh, that's quick. Did all the fathers get candy? All right, I will make sure to take care of my four helpers after the service. Parents, if you are a parent of these children that helped, please come after service and take a piece of candy for them. I'm not going to hand it out because then you'll be mad at me because I'll hand them like a handful and then you'll all be mad at me from the sugar high, so I'll put that on you. So I want to read one more thing before we dismiss for junior church. It's called the Men's Thesaurus. So ladies, pay attention so you can actually know what we're thinking, which a lot of times is nothing. When a man says it's a guy thing, he means this. There's no rational thought pattern connected with this. And you have no chance at making it logical. When a man says, "Can I help with dinner?" what he really means is this. Why isn't it already on the table? When a man says, sure, honey, or yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. When a man says, "It would take too long to explain," he means, "I have no idea how it works." When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you are working too hard," he means, "I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner." When a man says, "That's interesting, dear," he means, "Are you still talking?" When a man says, "You know how bad my memory is," he means, "I can remember the theme song to all my favorite song, the address to the first girl I had ever kissed, and vehicle identification numbers of every car I've owned, but I forgot your birthday." When a man says, "Oh, don't fuss, I just cut myself, it's no big deal," he really means, "I've actually severed a limb, but I will bleed to death before I admit I am hurt." When a man says, "I can't find it," he means, "It didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless." When a man says, "I heard you," he means, "I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I'm hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you'll not spend the next 3 days yelling at me." When a man says, "You know I could never love anyone else," he means, "I am used to the way you yell at me and realize it could be worse." When a man says, "You are terrific," he means, "Oh, please don't try on one more outfit. I'm starving." When a man says, "I'm lost, I know exactly where we are," he means, "No one will ever see us alive again." So, with those being said, I want to dismiss our children at junior church. I reach out to the pastor that led me to the Lord. He's passed on, but I reach out to his daughters every year because they put it on Facebook, a picture of their dad. And I always put out to him, remember that, you know, he spent the time to talk to me and tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that not only transformed my life, but every life that I get to invest in goes towards him, just to kind of give him a little bit more happiness on this day, because when you lose your father and he's in heaven, it still hurts that you don't have him there. So All right, well, the title of the message is Stop It. Stop It. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at 9 verses here. And I'm going to ask this question. Some of you will say, you can't say this, but do you remember how it felt to be young? Now, many of us have to really think hard about what it was like to be young, right? Remember how it felt to be young? Can you remember how bad you wanted to get older when you were younger? What was a couple of ages you couldn't wait to get to? 21. We won't even ask why that was, but any other ages? 16, couldn't wait to drive, right? I remember I wanted to be 13, just be a teenager, right? You're like 12, felt like it'd take forever. Any other ages? 25. That's right, insurance goes out, and you can rent a car. 5? Okay. Is there any other age? I think it's pretty much in the 20s, right? Maybe 30. Couldn't wait to get there. Right? Well, how about when you get older, as you get closer to like my age and then older, you wished you were young again, right? That's where you say yes. You wished you could go back and be a certain age, right? If you could go back to be an age. So those of you that are older than 40, what age would you like to go back and be? 25? 30? 30? 30 seems to be the number, right? Yeah, I think if I could go back, I would go back, if it was in today's days, I would go back to be like 13, because, man, I just play video games and lay around all day. Have no responsibilities. That's pretty good stuff right there, right? But as I'm saying, it's all wishful thinking. No matter what our age is, we've got to continue to mature. As life continues, we got to continue to learn more and more and grow more and more. Growing up is not only something we do physically, but it's also something we have to do spiritually. I remember a couple of times after I had first trust in Christ, I remember probably the first year, my pastor, he used to like to talk about there are a lot of spiritual babies still that have just stayed. They've trusted in Christ and they just sit. And I used to say, what is he talking about? And then he used to talk to him about it. He'd explain a little bit more to me and more to me and more to me. There are people that are okay that just trust in Jesus Christ, and then they do nothing more with their life. They don't try to grow anymore. They don't dip into the Bible. They don't get into the milk, the meat, the honey, the bread of the Word, and they're just okay sitting there. And I remember thinking, yeah, I could do that. And then I remember God got a hold of my heart and said, no, that's not what I want for your life. I want more. But we have to spiritually grow up, and it's hard, but we got to continue to grow. Paul was talking about this in the church at Corinth, and he was concerned of their lack of spiritual growth. Remember his review, he started this church and spent about 18 months there. So he invested a lot of time into this church. And so he was concerned about it. I mean, can you imagine what a 20-ish year old man would look like if he still stayed in the infant phase of mind or behaviors? Can you imagine how funny that would look? Well, I think I have a picture of it. This is what he would look like. Right? How foolish does that look, right? It's pretty foolish. He's sitting there and got his pacifier in and everything else, but we got to realize that when we don't grow, when we stay where we're at and we become stagnant or stunted in our growth, this is what we can look like as Christians. We can look at spiritual babies. Born-again believers fight battles every day of their lives. We have two natures warring inside of us. In one corner, we have the fleshly baby who wants to rule the roost. In the other corner, we have the new nature, the Holy Spirit, who wants God to rule the roost. The new nature lives for eternity. The old nature has an expiration date, but guess what? That old nature is going to fight with you until that day of expiration. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So in Galatians it's saying, this is what's happening. You got inside, you got a war going on between the old nature and the new nature as believers. And the old nature wants to have such a war with you so that you would not do exactly what God would want you to do through the power of that new nature. And I remember hearing another preacher say this also, and I've said it here a couple times. It's like if you could picture it visually or illustration-wise, you've got two horses that are trying to run a race, and whatever horse you feed the most is the one that's going to win. And so we have to be careful as believers that because if we stay in that baby set of mind, we're actually feeding the worldly side of the horse, and that worldly horse is going to win all day long. Growing up spiritually is hard to do, but we must continue in our growth. Do you want to grow spiritually? Well, I'm going to show just 2 points that we need to apply to our lives. But let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, I thank you for the fathers that are here today. I pray that you would give them just a special anointing. Lord, we don't want to just celebrate them one day a year. I pray we celebrate them every day. I pray that we don't take for granted the fathers you've put in our lives. Yes, they make mistakes. They blow it big time. But Lord, I pray that they would fall back on you. And I pray that that would be the example the children and our grandchildren would see, our wives and those around us, that we don't have the answers, but we ultimately seek the one that does. Lord, I pray that we would just look at your word today. We would apply it to our hearts. I pray that we wouldn't allow the flesh to tune out your word. Lord, as your word reveals our state of mind, our state of spirit, it's too often that, in my case, the old nature can start to trump out or try to deafen out my ears from hearing the truth. But God, I pray that wouldn't be the way this morning. I pray we would hear it, but not only hear it, be doers of it. And God, I pray that we would grow closer to you. I pray for our missionaries. I pray that you continue to bless them. Lord, I pray for our sister churches in the area and in America. I pray that if they're preaching your truth, that you would continue to just send people through their doors to hear the gospel. God, if I was to say something that wasn't your will, I pray that today you'd take it from me and I wouldn't even say it. I ask all this in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 4 verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So the first points, and both of these points, they're not mind-shattering or anything, but they're very applicable. We can apply them to our lives. The number first one is stop acting like babies. Wiersbe says this: you can tell the maturity of a person by his diet. Paul says that I fed you with milk and not with meat. If you have fed with the meat that I wanted, you would choke on it, and it would be too hard for you to swallow. Milk is important, and we need to drink it, but we must have a balanced diet. If you remember a few weeks ago, I preached on the fact that milk is important. We have to have the milk, but we also have to have the meat. We also have to have the bread. We also have the honey, and those are references the Bible talks about. Paul says that when we are in carnal, fleshly babies, when that happens is because we're envying, we're jealous, or we fight and have division. Paul is teaching the church that divisions brought on by jealousy and fighting demonstrate spiritual immaturity. And these divisions can cause believers to act like unbelievers. Look at the verse at the end of verse 3. He says that these things and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's saying there, what happens when these things come into the church, when strife, when envy, when jealousy, and I'll throw pride in there, when these things happen, you start walking as an unbeliever. Because you're arguing, you're fighting. Now listen, this doesn't take it and say, and I always look at those extremes. We got those people that are on the street say, well, let's say we're not supposed to debate or talk about things, or there won't be a quarrel to pop up. Absolutely, that'll happen. And there's godly ways to handle it. Paul's talking about an argument that is continuously, and it's destroying the Corinthian church. So we have to be careful. You say, well, we have that here. No, I'm not saying anything's destroying the church. I'm telling you, we're no better than the Corinthian church, and we got to apply the same thing. We have it, and we need to make sure that we stop acting like babies. When the Holy Spirit and I put this, when I am in my flesh or carnal, and this is me, as it applies to me as well, it says there that I am as an unbeliever. Well, when I become as an unbeliever, I'm no good to this church. Amen? I'm no good to my family. I'm no good to my enemies. I'm no good to my friends. We have to remember that when we fall back into that old nature, the scripture says we're walking as if we are unbelievers. I know I can apply to me. There's too many times I'll say this. that was fleshly of me. Right? Anybody else guilty of that? Come on, raise your hands. Come on, Christians. Don't be liars. You'd be like, oh, I was in the flesh, right? Forgive me. We kind of poo-poo it. But really what I need to think of it is I was acting as an unbeliever right there. Because that really puts it a little bit harder into my heart, right? I'm acting as the old nature, as an unbeliever that doesn't know any better. But I'm no longer ignorant. I know better. When the Holy Spirit alerts us to us being carnal or jealousy, I need to say to this, Cecil, stop it. Grow up and be the spiritual man that God has put inside of you that you can do. Babies should act like babies, but there's too many of us Christians that refuse to grow up. Babies fight for their way. You take their rattle away from them. What happens? What happens if you take their rattle away? Or their pacifier? What happens if they're hungry? They cry. What happens if they're wet or they're bored? They cry, right? But baby Christians do the same thing. If they don't get their way, they fight, fuss, cry, whine, everything else, right? So we have to be careful that we don't end up like that way. And again, I can do it just as well as you can. And that is that a characteristic you see into your life? Is there times when things come, just take it out of the church realm, take it into your home realm. Is there quarrels in the home to where you got to put yourself in and say, I'm going to win this battle no matter what because that's what I feel I should be doing? Or when we yell and scream at each other, again, we're falling back into that flesh. We're allowing jealousy, rage, anger, pride to stir it up, and we're acting as an unbeliever. Hold your place here and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not just going to hang you out to dry there because I'm going to show you what God's word says, how we are to act. And not even just how we're to act, but how he's given us the power by the Holy Spirit to act, right? You're not on your own in this. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You got God inside of you leading you, if you're a believer. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy or tender mercies, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Man, that is so hard to do, isn't it? I mean, if I raise your hand and said, how many in here are cold? How many are in here cold right now? Raise your hand. How many are sweating like me? You're hot, right? There's some. How many are just okay? See, we can't agree on one thing, right? But the scripture's saying we should be of one accord, of one mind when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it talks about acting as a body, we need to be of one accord. Paul even starts talking about the body itself, that if one thing isn't working, the others are affected. You know, I think about it all the time, and I go back to it. This last week, I was walking in the living room, and I don't know how. This comes right from the pit of hell. I was walking, and there's a coffee table there, and I don't even know how I did it. The floor must have been slippery, and my foot slipped underneath there, and my pinky toe slammed right into the corner of it. I think I spoke in tongues. I stood there for probably 5 minutes, thinking everything I could think about that table. How I wanted to punch it, I wanted to burn it, I wanted to find the person that designed it and kill them, right? Over a pinky toe. But my whole body couldn't function because that pinky toe hurt really, really bad. Well, it's the same thing in the church. All of us have different roles, and when one of those roles get out of whack, the whole body feels it. So we need to be careful and continue on. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in humbleness or lowness of mind. Let each establish other better than themselves. My goodness. Do you hear that? We need to esteem each other better than ourselves. That is super tough. If you've got that down, raise your hand. Because I'm not trying to set you up. I want to know how you could do that so I can figure it out. But the Holy Spirit has given us the power to do that. But then my next question is this, Cecil, do you seek to do that? Do you allow the Holy Spirit to work that out through you, that you put somebody else above yourself? And so these are the things we need to be doing instead of getting to those areas of argument or strife and jealousy. Verse 4, look not every man of his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So don't just take care of your stuff, but make sure other people have stuff. It always seems like somebody's in need, right? Everybody's got a need, and sometimes you can become so just crazy with it that sometimes we can block out when there's a real need that God wants us to speak to somebody or help somebody with. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So our example is Jesus Christ. He had that mindset. And thank God he did, because he took it all the way to the cross, right? He saw a whole bunch of crying babies and said, you know what, I love them enough that I'm going to take this cross for them. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's our example in Philippians chapter 2 of what we need to be as believers. Rather than be babies, we need to be mature giants or maturing giants. And at the very least, don't give ourselves an out by saying, I can't help it. That's just the way it is. No, God's given you the Holy Spirit inside of you. He can change anything. With man, what? But with God, what? God, no, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with him. He can change anything. All right, second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, second point. If it'll click. Oh, I'm on a timer. Let me see if I can clear that out. You know how to clear it out? Back up one more. Stop worshiping leaders. Verses 4 through 9. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and you are not carnal. And I wrote in my Bible, as walk as men, because when you start worshiping people or when you start comparing different teachers and leaders, you're going back to being an unbeliever. Now, you have no problem with saying, hey, I love this attribute about this teacher. I like this teacher here. I like that ability here. I like that person's ability to connect here. But don't you dare, especially when it comes to God's true teachers, look at one and say, I can't stand that one, but I like the other one. That's not a good place, nor a godly place. Verse 5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers of whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Not he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Or now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. The Bible says that we are to obey those that God puts over us in the church as well as in government. But we need to be very watchful and we need to be very careful. We must love those God has put over us, but not blindly follow them. We need to have and watch each other's back, but never to the point of sin. Do you hear me? Never to the point of sin. The minute we start going off sidetrack, we start going back into that old man and into sin, we need to say, oh, hold up. This isn't appropriate. The mature believer practices love and not only seeks to get along with others, but seeks after the best of others. The babes in the Corinthian church were fighting over which preacher was greatest. Think about it. When a baby, so they're preaching about what is the best preacher, who's the best out there, and they're fighting back and forth about what God's done through both of them. They're sounding just like a baby that prefers one person. Who does a baby usually prefer? Mama. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're not tearing other workers of God down. Maybe Christians can do the same thing. They become attached to certain people. Maybe their pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, etc. But what you can end up with is a whole bunch of cliques and favoritisms and watching man. And Paul is telling us, don't watch man. Because who gives man the position that he gets to begin with? God. God is the one we're to watch. God is the one we're supposed to look and say, you are the one that deserves praise. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in that man's life. And I appreciate that man. And I'm going to tell him how much I love him. And believe you me, God, I'm going to encourage him. I'm going to work with him. And I'm going to pray for him because he has his faults. And I'm going to back him up. But God, if he gets out of line, him and I are going to talk with the sinfulness. If he tries to take me in a direction I'm not supposed to go, I'm going to say, hold up. This isn't where it's supposed to go scripturally. We're to not follow him blindly. God is the one that guides the leaders that will help you grow. You need to worship God and not man. Now, I'm going to say this as gently as I can. So that warns you it's not going to be very easy to palate. But your spiritual health, your diet, your growth, and your overwhelming spiritual health should not depend solely on any leadership of any church. It is our job as ministers to hold you accountable, to be examples, to teach, to encourage, and to come alongside you. But the messages and challenges that we give when these doors are open should not be your sole source of food. If you don't open this Bible between now and next Sunday, you're starving to death spiritually, first of all, or secondly, you better check your salvation. Because you're not going to be living the way God wants you to live if you only read it one day a week or you trust in me to give it to you every week. I used to fall into that. I remember my pastor I served under for 8 years. They used to say sometimes, oh, he's just not feeding me spiritually. I'm just not getting fed. And I remember thinking, what do we do about that? And I talked to one of my seminary teachers because I could tell the pastor that because that would hurt his feelings or just do what the devil wants. And he says, you look at him and say, it's not his job to spiritually feed you every day. It's his job to keep you on track. It's his job to challenge you, but it's their job to get in the Word and have God feed them. If you depend on me or any other person in this church to be your Holy Spirit, you'll be gravely disappointed. We're all workers together in God's field. As the Scripture said, we're co-workers along each other. Some water, some plant, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. You think about it, and I read this, it's not mine, again, I took it from one of the commentaries I was reading. And the preacher or the author said this. If you think about it, where does milk come from? A cow, right? Or a goat or another animal. But he said, think about this. When an animal goes out and eats grass or eats whatever it is, the body digests that food and then turns that into milk that you get or other animals get. Well, it's the same thing with every message you hear, whether it's on the internet, whether it's up here, whether it's on TV, wherever it is. You're getting a milk message anyways. That person has ate that message, applied it to their heart, digested it, and now they're giving you milk. So a lot of times you're not going to find meat in the milk because it's something that was meant for me. Now your job is to go eat the grass, eat the food, digest it, and give somebody else some milk to help them. But it's not supposed to keep them fed. It's just to challenge them. And I thought, man, that is such a truth. Because what happens is this. I meet people every day that'll say this. I believe this, and they'll give me somebody else's beliefs, and they'll have it written down. Well, this author said this. This person said that. And I'll look at them and say, prove it in your Bible. I don't care who you listen to. I don't want a challenge to fight with them about what you think is wrong with anything else or a debatable situation or what this person said over there. You prove it by your word. Let's sit down. Holy Spirit, word, let's look at it. Because what happens is we're trusting these other people to feed us. And what's happening in the church today, it's leading to a lot of confusion and a lot of problems and a lot of people running the wrong direction. So it's your job to get in the Word. You say, well, I don't know how to get in the Word. Well, let's do it. Let's get into Bible study. Amen? God's plan is for each believer to have a sweet personal relationship with Him. He desires to feed you bread, meat, and honey of His Word. He wants you to have that fellowship with Him. And it's another thing I'm trying to get us into. When you're not reading this word, you have no idea what God wants to tell you. We pray as our communication to Him, right? But reading His word is His communication back to us. I cannot tell you enough times. There are times I'm in parts of this scripture that God speaks to me in a parable. It could be the parable of the rich young ruler, and God talks to me about something in my life that if I told you, you'd be like, I have no idea how you got that out of there. Are you kidding me? That's how God talks, through His Word. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus. Leviticus, I challenge you, go read that. God spoke to me dearly. In seminary, I had to write a commentary on the book of Leviticus. Can you tell me a day I wanted to skip a class or a whole, you know, thing? But I dug in there, and it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful when you see the holiness of God and what He required and why He required it. Why? So that you and I can do that? No, so that you can look at His Son and see He met all of it. So when I took it apart and said, wait a minute, Leviticus, God doesn't desire this of me. Yes, He wants me to apply those principles. But no, He's pointing to the fact that He's going to bring along His Son to fulfill all of that. And then He brags about Him in Hebrews. This book is the most powerful thing that you have in your life. That was kind of soft. This book is the most powerful thing you have in your life. Amen. And you need to get in it and you need to read it. And you say, well, which one? I don't care which version. Grab it and start reading. Well, I'm going to get the Message Bible. Get the Message Bible. Read it. You're going to find some things that are going to probably be a little strange for you. And I'll say, get another version and sit down, because that's a parable. It's not a Bible like this is. But get in there and get something. And see what God is. And pray about it. Say, God, what are you wanting to show me today, this week? So for us to have an intimate relationship and for us to be fed, that requires each of us to spend time with God's word alone and meditate it around it and say, God, seek my heart. And we need to stop depending on everyone else to feed us. And we need to lean wholly and fully on God the Father. You know, there's so many times when I'm sitting in counseling and I talk to people, and I sit there most of the time, I'm thinking, when they have these travesties happen, I think, God, what can I tell them? What can I do? What can I... And he doesn't want me to say anything. He just wants me to be there. And if I do say something, he wants me to bring him some scriptures. So when I sit in counsel with somebody, where I might not be able to ramble off the exact verse as it is in the Bible, because I can't even put together a sentence, I can tell you a whole bunch of places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about why you shouldn't sue somebody and how it might be better for you to actually take the fault on something rather than take them to court to expose us in the world and we get to look like a bunch of idiots. That's my version of it. And so that's what I do. I give them the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Matthew chapter 4, Luke 16, just on and on and on. That's where you got to go. The Word of God is the counsel that this world and everyone needs. Amen? So, in closing, let's look at verse 10. I want to read verse 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another build thereon. But let every man take heed upon he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be our foundation. All other sand is sinking. Right? Jesus Christ has to be that foundation. And then the next verses talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Talks about as believers, as we do works for Christ, if we do them for ourselves or whether we do them for Him, all of those works that we do on earth are going to be put before Him, and they're either going to burn up or they're going to be turned into gold and precious stones to be presented to our Lord and Savior, to be cast at His feet. So the work you do, is it done for your glory or for God's glory? So Paul's given them a whole understanding here of what it means to be in God's Word and doing God's will. So we need to stop acting like babies. We need to stop being prideful, envious, strife, gossip. When we stumble, we need to get back up and become believers again and understand that we were acting as unbelievers. We need to stop depending on others for our growth. It's your time to get up. It's your time to take off the huggies and put on some real pants and say, God, use me. Use me. But you know what happens? And this is where I'm closing. Too many times we just don't want to. God's telling us to do something. And can I tell you, He's not going to force you to do it by like grabbing you by the nose and dragging you. But as I'm saying this, I know, because it's happening to me right now, God's telling you things in your heart that you need to surrender to Him. He's shown you, whether through the Word or through one of His teachers or preachers, and you just keep saying, whatever, not now. And then we wonder why we're at where we're at. We wonder why we struggle. We wonder why there's things just aren't making sense. We wonder why things are falling apart. God's written the instruction manual, and He's told us exactly how to do it. And if we choose not to do it, the ramifications and the consequences, we can't control those consequences. The only thing we can do is control what we do, whether we do it or we don't. How many people are going to go with John Siegenthaler and fly in his balloon, or what is it called? If he told you he had not read the instruction manual first, or he just took out what he thought was important, right? He read about how to take off and fly, but he didn't figure out, he didn't read the section on landing because he figured he'll just do the opposite of taking off. How many is going to say, yeah, I'm going up right now, right? Nobody. There's many of us that never go up because we're just scared, and we know he's done it for years. But how many of us live every day of life and we don't even open the instruction manual to see what God wants to do in our lives or how to handle every situation? We wonder why there's so many health, self-help books, Dr. Phil shows, and the answers are right here. It's just we don't want to submit to them, right? So this morning, the challenge is this. Will you be willing to submit to God's word? Will you be willing to surrender? Maybe it's in salvation. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today could be that day. Today's that day you say, I need Jesus, Lord and Savior. I'm trusting in him. Or maybe today's the day you just need to surrender. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what God's put on your heart. I tell you this, I absolutely love when I hear the testimonies of people when they tell me what God's told them and what God's doing in their lives. That excites me so much. It really does. Because it just fuels the fire inside of me to, you know what, I need to be more obedient to God. When I hear testimonies like Brian gave a few weeks ago, come on, that's pretty awesome, amen? What do you need to be obedient in? Maybe you're like me, you say, well, I'm not ready yet. Well, no, you need to be ready. We need to start living it. We need to stop being babies. You know, babies are the ones that when we act like that, we walk as unbelievers. We do as things as unbelievers. We trip up and stay in habitual sin, and we make a mockery of our faith. And the devil doesn't need any more help in this world to cause people to stumble than without us getting involved. So I'm going to ask that everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. We are almost out of here, but this is the most important part. What has God laid upon your heart? You said, preacher, that was kind of rough, acting like babies. I just given the application point. He was saying he couldn't feed them because they act as spiritual babies. Where are you at? Do you need him as Lord and Savior? If you'd say, Jesus, I need you. I'm surrendering all right now. Following after you in salvation. I'm going to do it today. Today's the day of that decision. I'm done playing. Would you be able to raise your hand and say, that's where I'm at right now? Is there anybody? Is there anybody? Is there anybody that say, you know what? I only do a little bit. I like it cafeteria style. I take a little bit here, a little bit there. But the stuff I don't like, I just leave it there. I don't even look twice at it. As a matter of fact, I'm as good as you, preacher, that when somebody brings up I need to have that, I say, well, what about you and this? I justify it. But you know what you say? I'm done today. I'm going to do what God says 100%. If he says go right, I'm going right. And if I go left, he says go left, I'm going left. If that's where you're at, would you be willing to raise your hand and say that's where I'm at? Anyone? Is there anybody that needs to be baptized? As I spoke about earlier, that we're having a baptism server next week. And you want to be baptized, and you're going to do it. I've seen so many people set free from bondages just from baptism because it's the first step of obedience and many times the first time of their life. Is there anybody saying, you know what, I want to be baptized, I need it. Would you raise your hand? We have a moment of invitation. If you'd like to come forward and pray or you want to pray where you're at, but let's get business taken care of today. Let's see what God can do in our lives and we're fully submitted and we're growing after him. This is your time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the decisions that our people are making. Lord, we pray that you have, you are what you are. You are a good, good Father. You do what's best for us. Even though we might not think it, you know what's best for us, so you always do it. God, I pray for those decisions today. I pray that you would mend hearts. I pray that you would, Lord, I know that there's people in here that are just like me that have stumbled too long in habitual rebellion of saying, this is the way I'm going to do something because I'm going to do it. And Lord, they've even gotten to a place to where their heart is callous. They don't care. They don't even hear it anymore. So God, I pray you would challenge their hearts because they're your people. You've already paid for their sins. You have that relationship. The Holy Spirit lives there. I pray that he would get a hold of their hearts anyway. And God, I pray that they would turn to you. God, I pray for everyone in this church. I pray that we would grow spiritually. I pray that we would get into your word like never before and search your word. Lord, I pray we would do it with a fervency. God, I pray for your people again. I pray for a special anointing, a power that they could preach the gospel to the people in the community. And God, I pray you'd forgive my sinful ways. Too many times I've become complacent. There's too many times I've taken my eyes off the cross and looked at my own situations. Lord, I've not practiced what I've preached. So God, I pray you'd forgive me. God, I pray that we would search for your son's way in every area of our lives. And that this church would be built solely on his decisions. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to share two more things with you. One more thing, and then I got Heather coming up talking about camp. And then you're out of here. Warren Wiersbe said this: a mature Christian uses his gifts as tools to build with, while an immature believer uses gifts as toys to play with or trophies to boast about. A mature Christian uses his gifts as tools to build with, while an immature believer uses the gifts as toys to play with or trophies to boast about. Amen.